Number four, John chapter number four, and I studied the book of John recently in depth, and so I want to do the Bible study here with you guys. So John chapter number four, so as you're turning there, a quick recap. Chapter one was about how Jesus is God in the flesh, okay, and then it introduced us to John the Baptist. Chapter 2 was the wedding at Canaan, which the Bible says was his first miracle, okay, that he performed. The beginning of miracles, right? And then, of course, the temple incident happened at the end of chapter 2. And he does that twice, by the way, because I know some people, you get lost because you read, and then it's the same thing, and you think, is that the same? You know, two times he went into the temple and overturned the money table. So that was the first. Then in chapter 3, we have Nicodemus about being born again. And, of course, verse 16, the famous John 3:16, and then here at chapter 4, if you're keeping a mental note, it's the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. So we're going to read, start off here in chapter 4, verse 1. Brother Gail, you getting those doors? Oh, sorry. Thank you. I was going to say, because I know the kids come in and didn't want to interrupt there. All right, chapter 4, verse number 1. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." Now, let's stop there for a moment. I do want to chase a rabbit here just for a moment, okay, about baptizing. So we kind of talked about it in chapter 3 with Nicodemus, where Jesus said, you must be born of water and of the Spirit, okay? Well, that water wasn't water baptism. That was talking about the water, the flesh birth of being in the woman's, you know, womb in water. So I want to demonstrate that. So notice, first of all, it says Jesus himself baptized not. Well, if baptism was essential for salvation, don't you think, what did Jesus say? I came to seek and to save the lost. So if baptism was what saved you, don't you think Jesus would have done it himself? Yes, he would have. Now, let me give you a couple verses if you just want to make a note here. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just going to do a couple verses here. Because I think it's important, because a lot of people do believe that baptism saves you. And we want to make sure you know what the Bible says. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Okay, and of course, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 1:17, it says this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So, one more time, verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to what? Baptize. But to preach the gospel." So, is there an emphasis on baptism there? No. Not at all. Okay? Now, if you're like, well, what do they say? What do people who believe baptism saves you? What verse do they use to show it? Well, turn to Acts chapter 2. All right? So, I'm going to throw you all over here, but I promise, not too much. Acts chapter 2. Go all the way to verse 38. I'm going to give you a verse that they use, and then I'll explain it and help you hopefully understand it there. Acts chapter 2. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says this, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." All right? That's the verse that Church Christ, you know, and they'll use that one. They'll say, well, it says right here, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So a couple notes here. The word "for" can have different meanings, okay? This is why, by the reason, by the way, that you don't build a doctrine on one verse, okay? What you want to do is you want to take all, because you may misunderstand that one verse just a little bit. So if you have 27 verses over here that say something, and then you got one over here that you're like, well, what about that? then try and understand it in a different way that might make sense with all the other verses as well. Okay, let me explain. The word for, they say, is in order to get. Okay, let me say it one more time. The word for, by definition, they say, means in order to get. So they say, you could read it like this. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in order to get the remission of sins. That's why they say you have to be baptized. Well, that's not always the case. Like if you say, I'm going to the store, I'm going to Kroger for eggs. Yeah, you're going to Kroger in order to get eggs. Okay? But the word for can also mean because of. Okay, let me give an example. Hey, what are you in prison for? Oh, I'm in prison for rape. Are you in prison in order to get raped? It may happen, right? Okay. But you're in prison because of rape. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? So the word for can mean because of, right? So now let's read it with the word because of in there, okay? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sins. Well, that makes sense. That absolutely makes sense. And so that's the point. Again, that's why you don't build a doctrine on one verse. Okay, let me give you another example. In the book of Acts, where it mentions salvation, but it doesn't mention baptism at all. So if baptism was required, you'd be like, wouldn't they mention it every time salvation is mentioned? Well, you would think, right? So go to Acts chapter 16, and then we'll go back to John, all right? Thank you for chasing this rabbit with me. Acts chapter 16. And of course, if I know you may forget sometimes, but you all remember Paul and Silas that were arrested, thrown in prison, in the inner prison, and then at midnight they started singing and praising God, and then an earthquake happens and their jail cells open up. That's Acts chapter 16, okay? And then, of course, the Philippian jailer was what? About to kill himself. And Paul said, don't do it, don't do it. And then we pick it up on what he says. Look at verse number 30. Acts chapter 16, verse number 30. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's a point-blank question, right? So let's get a point-blank answer, right? Look at verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Doesn't say anything about baptism there. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and go get baptized, and thou shalt be saved. No, it doesn't. So if baptism was a requirement for salvation, then please understand, I'm not agreeing with this statement. I'm telling you, if baptism was required for salvation, then the writer of the Bible would be doing a terrible job. Because he's leaving out a whole lot of information every time it talks about salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe the writer of the Bible was God, and he didn't do a bad job. You understand what I'm saying? So he didn't make a mistake by leaving out baptism here. He left it out because it's not required. Okay? Okay, any questions on that? And then we'll go back to John. But any questions or comments? I know I've run into some people, multiple people, who believe baptism is required. And again, we don't want to be rude, but I want you to know what the Bible says, all right? And so that you know how to answer them for that. Yeah. Yeah, that as well. Yeah, the thief on the cross who, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Absolutely. Yeah. Right. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. I always use the example of baptism as kind of like being a soldier, right? If you're a soldier, you're a soldier whether you're in your uniform or whether you're in street clothes, right? You're a soldier, okay? Baptism, so in other words, whether you get baptized or not, you're a soldier of Christ. But by putting on your uniform, you're identifying yourself as a soldier in the, you know, the military. That's what baptism is. You're identifying yourself as a Christian. I now identify with the beliefs of the church that's baptizing me, which is to be a follower of Christ. Okay? Publicly identifying yourself. Yeah, absolutely. So that's the point of baptism there. So, okay, any questions? All right, we're in John chapter 4. Go back to John chapter 4. I brought that up because verse 2 says, though Jesus himself baptized not. Well, I don't think any detail is on accident, right? So I think it said that because it's just a reminder that baptism, it is important. It's not required for salvation. Amen. Okay. Okay, and we're on verse 4. and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Verse number 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now let's point out this. Jesus was what? He was wearied. Now I point that out because some people teach that Jesus wasn't actually a human in the flesh. Now we know that Jesus was fully God, but he also was fully man. Okay? The Bible teaches that he thirsted, right? I'm hungry, right? He got weary. And what does the book of Hebrews say? Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now, I bring that up for this reason. You know how, have you ever heard anybody, you try and comfort them and they'll be like, you don't understand what I'm going through. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Well, Jesus does, okay? People, you know, he knows because he went through it. He was a human. He went through all those emotions. So it's just something to keep in mind. He can comfort you because he actually did go through those emotions. Okay, question number 2 on our paper we didn't answer. What time of day was it when Jesus was at the well? It was about the sixth hour. Now, in the Jewish calendar, the Jewish timing, 6 a.m. was the beginning of their day. So when it says about the sixth hour, we're about noon. Okay, and that comes into play later because the woman at the well came by herself. Why? Because she knew no one else would be there. Because people don't do, you know, it's like going out and mowing your grass at noon. If you can avoid it, you don't do that. Now, I know your schedule may not, you can't avoid it. But if you can't avoid it, you're going to try and avoid the hottest part of the day, if you can, depending on your schedule. You know, especially if you're push mowing a whole big old yard, you know. Some people choose noon, right? So yeah, but anyway, so it was noon, the hottest part time of the day. She went by herself because, as you'll see, no one else wanted her around. Okay, that's why I pointed that out. Okay, verse number 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So if you have a paper, question 3 says, how did the Jews treat Samaritans? They didn't like them. Okay. Now, if you know your Bible history at all, it's because everybody always says they're a half-breed. Right? They were half Jewish. So to go back in history, of course, you guys know the Jews were overtaken by Babylon and the Assyrians and all that kind of stuff. And then they were out of their lands forever. And so basically these non-Jewish people came into Samaria. And then, you know, God didn't want the Jews to marry non-Jews. So this area of Samaria were non-Jews, and then the Jews came in and started marrying them, right? And then they produced, you know, half-breeds. I mean, I know it's mean to say it like that, but that's why the Jews didn't like them, all right? It's because they considered them half-breeds. And it was almost like, we're better than you. You guys are born out of sin. You know what I mean? And I know in our day and age, we don't typically treat, some do, but like we don't treat people bad because of who they're born to. But not that long ago, people who were born out of wedlock, you know, their kids were treated bad just because their parents did some sin, you know, and that's a terrible thing, okay? Because the kid didn't choose to be born in that situation, you know. So anyways, that just goes into play here as well. The Jews did not like the Samaritans. All right, verse number 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Now, try and put yourself in this situation. We're just reading about it, but try and put yourself there. Can you imagine this woman sitting there like, you got nothing to draw water with. What are you talking about? Like her confusion, you know what I mean? Like, and I point that out this way too, because sometimes, guys, when you and I talk about scripture, people who didn't grow up in church, they're looking at us like, what are you talking about? What do you mean salvation? What do you mean saved from what? What are you talking about? So anyways, I like to put myself in the situation here. This woman is totally confused. Like, what are you doing here? You have nothing to draw water with, all right? Okay, we're on verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So question number 4, Jesus compares the water he has to give to what? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. Now, remember, whenever you read the Bible, here's your rule of thumb. Read it literal, word for word. Take it literally, because it means literal, unless by the context it dictates that it's an analogy or a simile or a metaphor. So what I mean literally is Jesus is literally talking about eternal life. But he's not talking about literally water. He's using a metaphor here, okay? The water is, he's using it as a metaphor. But he's talking about literal eternal life, okay? Okay, verse 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Let's go to our paper. Question number 5. What did Jesus demonstrate in this encounter here by telling her she had 5 husbands? What did he demonstrate? That he knew, his omniscience, his all-knowingness, right? That's what omniscience means, right? So he demonstrated, like, unless you knew the person, I mean, yeah, could they know that personally? Yeah. But he never met her before. So how did he know it? Because he's God. So omniscient. So he demonstrated his omniscience. Okay? All right, verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So here's what the little conversation is talking about. She's saying, well, the Jews say we can't worship God anywhere but at the temple. But we're not even allowed to go to the temple. And Jesus says, well, yeah, we want you to go to the temple because that's where the presence of God was. But hey, guess what? I'm changing all that. You don't have to go to the temple anymore because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So guess what? We don't have to go to the temple anymore to go offer sacrifices and pray to God and all that stuff. Make a little note here to your side on your paper if you have it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it tells us that if you're a Christian, you are the temple of God. Amen. All right? So you don't have to go to the temple anymore because you are the temple of God. Praise the Lord. And then, of course, question 6 on our paper says, God is a spirit and we must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Okay, let's go to verse 25. If I'm going too fast, just kind of raise your hand and say, slow down, slow down. All right, 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Okay, that's important right there. Let's stop for a second. So question number 7 says Jesus claimed to be what? The Messiah. Now that's very important. Let me tell you why. you know, you have, you know, Muslims and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and things like that, that they don't believe Jesus was God in the flesh, okay? But they do believe that they'll say, oh, I believe Jesus was a, he was a prophet, he was a good man. Well, here's where you come to the conclusion, right? If Jesus was a good man, but yet he claimed to be the Messiah, either, wait a second, there's a problem there. Do you see, what's the problem? He's either right or he's a crazy lunatic, right? Does anybody know the quote from C.S. Lewis? Ah, man, I should have looked it up. You guys know who C.S. Lewis is, right? The Christian. You know, he was an atheist and he became an author. He became a Christian, wrote a lot of books. C.S. Lewis wrote a quote. I should have looked it up. I apologize. Something to the effect of, you either have to believe Jesus is who he said he was or you have to believe he's a lunatic. You know, something to that effect, okay? And it's like, yeah, he's either a lunatic because he claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be God in the flesh. So he's either a crazy lunatic or he was who he said he was. You can't be in the middle. So anyways, if anybody has their phone, maybe Google that. No, I'm just kidding. After church. C.S. Lewis said it, though. Okay, verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So question number 8 on your paper. I said, what did the woman leave? Her water pot. Why do you think she left it? Well, that, but she was also probably so excited. Have you ever been so excited? Like, you're like, oh, I got all these things. And then you're like, I'm having a baby. What? And you just take off, you know what I mean? And you forget something. She came there at noon in the heat of the day to get water. Obviously, she would only do that if that's important, right? And then she was so excited that she forgot it. All right? Now, here's my point. Christian, are we excited to go tell others about Jesus, right? And I'm talking to myself here. You know, I have to keep that excitement, right? She said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. She was so excited. She left her water, the whole reason why she came there. And I'm just saying, Christian, do we get so excited for God that sometimes we forget, not that you should forget your duties, all right? But do we get so excited for God like this woman did? That's my point. Or do we just, well, it's Wednesday night, let's go to church, all right? Well, Sunday, let's go to church. Check it off my list. Maybe I'll do it. Oh, it's Friday night. Or Thursday night, I'll do my devotions. I don't know. Or do we get excited about the things of God, right? And again, I have to keep myself excited about these things as well, right? But it's just a good reminder, this woman was so excited. I love that. Okay, verse number 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Now this is pretty funny, okay? If you visualize it. See, I watched the show. Have you ever heard of the show The Chosen? I don't know if anybody's heard of that. Some people have seen it. I know, you know, we watched it. But raise your hand if you've seen The Chosen. Okay, a couple of us. Okay, if you haven't, it's pretty good. Let me tell you what it is. It's a show that this guy put on about literally the gospel. And it's a show about, it's called The Chosen because it's kind of through the eyes of the disciples. They were the chosen ones that Jesus called to follow him. And it's kind of like through the eyes of them, right? And it's pretty funny because when they did this scene, they did an excellent job. I think they did a great job. And let me just cover this. I know there's been some things said about the director of the guy. I think he's trying to give into Catholics too much, right? So I'm not saying I'm for the guy who's doing the show. But I mean, he did a good job on the show is all I'm saying, all right? He did a good job on the show. And it's not like he's preaching on it. He's just trying to bring the story to visually alive, okay? And I think it's really good. So at least what they've done so far. They're still making new ones. But anyways, on this one, it's funny because Jesus says, they said, hey, Master, they went to town to get food. And then they come back and say, hey, Master, eat. And he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And then his disciples in the show are like, who brought him food? What, you know, does somebody bring him food? Like, it's just a funny interaction. And it just reminds me that when you're reading this, try and read it knowing that these are real people. Real people having real conversations, going through real day-to-day life. Okay? So read that again. Look at verse 33. Or 32 and 33. He says, "But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat?" So that's what they're saying. Has anybody brought him food to eat? Like they were just, it's a funny interaction is all I'm saying. All right? Let's go on. Let's go on. All right? Verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now, I don't want to get too deep in the weeds here, okay? But if you're like me and you like to study, when he says they are white already to harvest, that gives you an insight into the time of year that it is, right? I don't know if that's making any sense to you guys. But the fields are white already to harvest. That gives you an insight. That puts a time stamp on what part of year this is. Now, in the Jewish, in the part of the world that you can't compare it to America and gain our seasons and so forth. But in the Middle East and in Israel and all that stuff where they were at, this puts us in about March or April, or I'm sorry, April and May in that time period. You're probably like, I don't care. Okay, that's fine. All right, let's go on. The reason I do that is because, again, I want to remind you, these are real people in a real period of time. It was a real day, like a Monday or a Tuesday. This isn't a made-up story. And too many times when we read the Bible, we don't place them in real time, okay? Real people in a real time period with real conversations. You know what I mean? That you know. So I always just try and remind myself, it was real, you know. Okay, verse 36. "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Let's see. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did." So go to question number 10 on our paper here. It says, many of the Samaritans believed because of what? Because she told them. She shared. So once again, applying it to our lives, are you sharing it? All right? Are you sharing it with the people around you? And look, you can't, you know, Jeremiah preached his whole life, right? And he never saw anybody saved. Excuse me. So you can't be like, well, if no one's getting saved, I'm not doing my job. No, you leave it up to God. The question is, are you telling people? Okay? As long as you're telling people, leave it up to God. But if you're not telling people, well, then, yeah, that's a problem. Okay? God's going to hold you accountable for that. But many people believe because of this woman telling them. Okay, verse 40. "So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So question 11 says, we know that this is indeed what? The Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. That's the process you hope happens, right? You know, Brother Sean goes out here and shares it with somebody, and then they believe because of his testimony. And then they come to church or, you know, have their own Bible studies and so forth. And then they come to a greater understanding of who Christ is. Okay, that's kind of the process of how, you know, ideally it should work. All right? They come to Christ because of somebody reaching out to them, and then they on their own come to a greater understanding of who Christ is. Okay, 43. "Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast." Lost my spot here. "So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and where was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum, or Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And that's question number 12. Question number 12 says, except you see signs and wonders, you won't what? Believe. Now I'm bringing that up for a reason. Hold your spot here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to verse 22. It says, for the... I hear a couple papers. Sorry, there we go. I love it, hearing people turn in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says this, for the Jews require a sign, and the Gentiles, or the Greeks, I'm sorry, seek after wisdom. So the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, which just Gentiles, okay, seek after wisdom. Now, you know, again, you could do a whole study on that, right? But let's jump to the point here. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the finished Word of God, right? So how did God identify himself to the Jews? Through signs, miracles, wonders, right? Moses had what? The burning bush, right? That's how God identified himself to Moses, the burning bush, okay? So in other words, the Jews require a sign so that God, that's how he identified himself. They didn't have to have a sign in order to please God, okay? That's how God identified himself. But Greeks seek after wisdom. You see, you and I are not Jews, all right? We don't have the signs and wonders that they had back then. People say, why didn't God do healings like they do today? Because he said Greeks seek after wisdom. I'm not a Jew, so I don't need those things. I have the completed Word of God, okay? Now look, does God still do miracles today? Yes, he does, but not in the same way. And now, okay, let me say this because maybe this will interest you, okay, because we have time. If you go through the book of Acts, and you start with the book of Acts, and it starts with the Jews originally, and you'll see speaking in tongues, you'll see Peter healing somebody, healing a blind man, healing a lame man, and then you see Paul do the same thing, right? And if you go through the book of Acts, and you read it with an eye for studying, you'll see anytime there was a Jewish audience, they would have the signs and wonders. A healed man, speaking in tongues, whatever. But anytime it was a Gentile audience, they didn't do that. I'll just give you one quick example. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. What happened there? You all know the story, right? He was riding on his chariot, and he was reading from Scripture. And Philip approaches him and says, do you understand what you read? And he says, how can I except some man teach me? Now, did Philip do some kind of miracle or wonder or sign to show him this was the truth? No. It says he preached unto him Jesus. Right? Amen? So that's the Gentiles. Jews required a sign. Now, this is where the part I said might interest you. When you get into the book of Revelations, okay, we're premillennial, pre-tribulational, premillennial believers, right? We believe the rapture happens before the millennium. We also believe the rapture happens before the tribulation, okay? Amen. And if you notice in the book of Revelations, you won't see those signs and wonders until you get into the tribulation time period. Why do these signs and miracles and wonders all of a sudden come back during the tribulation? Because the tribulation is for who? The Jews. Not for Gentiles, right? So we're not going to be in the tribulation, okay? So, I believe that wholeheartedly. I think no matter how much you, study and study and study, I don't believe we're going to be in the tribulation, and I have a lot to back that up. But anyways, I think it's interesting that any time in the Bible, when it's dealing with Jews, they use signs and wonders, but when they do Gentiles, they don't. And then just one more note on that. In the book of Acts, when they speak in tongues, it was always for a Jewish audience. Okay? We are not Jews. We don't speak in tongues. Amen? Okay? And then you say, well, wait a second. Weren't there in the book of Acts Gentiles who spoke in tongues? Yes, but they did it for what kind of audience? A Jewish audience. They were doing it because God was giving them the ability to speak in tongues so that the Jews would see, hey guys, Gentiles are now part of God's plan, whereas they weren't before. Okay? So remember in the book of Ephesians when we went through and we talked about the body mystery? And what was that? That was the mystery that the Old Testament saints didn't know the Jews and Gentiles would be in one body. Okay? Okay. Hope I just blew your mind there to make you interested, right? But anyways, Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. Okay, back to the book of John. All right, we are in verse 49. And if you're wondering where all that came from, verse 48, Jesus says, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Because he was speaking to who? A Jew. All right, speaking to a Jew. Okay, verse 49. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now, let's finish the chapter and then we'll do the questions here. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour, in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. All right, so question 13 on our paper says, the man knew what? That his son was healed at the same hour Jesus said it. Okay? And that caused him to believe. Again, signs are for the Jews. All right? Jews require. Notice in 1 Corinthians it says Jews require. It doesn't say they like signs. No. They require it. All right? And, you know, one more note on that. That's why in the tribulation, the Antichrist will be able to deceive them. Why? Because he's going to do signs and wonders. Because that's what they're going to be looking for. So you and I, Christian, as Bible believers, we shouldn't look for signs and wonders. We should look for Scripture. Okay? Now look, I'm not saying, you know, like, let me give an example. Let's say you're praying for a job, you know, and you're like, okay, Lord, should I take this job or should I take that job? It's okay to pray, like, God, give me a sign. Depending on what you mean by that, all right? Because the devil could give you a sign and lead you astray, all right? Just make that very clear. But if you're like, should I take this job or that job? I believe more so in, you know, I said this before, but I believe more so in the way Paul said it when he says a great door, an effectual, is opened unto me. So I like to speak of it as I pray and look for the open doors, okay? And no man can shut them, as the Bible said, right? You know, doors open and no man can shut. So I like to say it like that, because if you're praying for, you know, a sign, and I know we say that, and we don't mean like a crazy miracle sign, and it's just kind of what we say. But I'm just saying be careful, because the devil can lead you astray if you're looking for those signs. So always, and then I'll say this and we'll close, if you're praying for a sign or an open door, always make sure it lines up with Scripture, because God will not contradict his word. All right? So make sure any sign or door, open door that you pray for, is always in line with the Scripture. All right? Well, thanks for coming tonight. We'll close in prayer.